Well, good morning and a very warm welcome to our morning service. Thank you. And on this Reformation Sunday, we're very pleased to have you here to join with us to worship God this morning. Yes, it's Reformation Sunday. It's also, I'm told, Halloween. And people may wonder about all the shortages that there are in the shops and whatever is to blame for that. There certainly don't appear to be any shortage of pumpkins this year. So someone did say, were you going to make mention of the Reformation, the 95 Theses and a pumpkin all in one sentence? So there you are. You've had it. Michael's on holiday until tomorrow, so if you need the services of a minister between now and breakfast time tomorrow, if you'd contact any member of Kirk Session. Members of Kirk Session, we meet for prayer tomorrow evening in number 31 between 8 and 9 p.m. Now, our organisations meet again this week as directed, and we have had quite a few queries about both the times for Boys Brigade and Girls Brigade. So if you are watching us online and you're not sure you'd like to register your son or your daughter or grandson or granddaughter or whatever for Boys Brigade and Girls Brigade, if you could contact, and you're not sure what to do, if you contact us at hello@railwaystreet.org and we'll put you in contact with the right people. Now, Christmas is coming. It's only 55 days away. We're ready. We've got the banner up. It's a bit like people with their cars not changing the clock in the car every year. So you'll be pleased to hear that well-known Railway Street stocking filler, the annual report, is now ready. Only 10 months late, but it is ready. My copy is customised with dog teeth at the back of it. Yours won't be. But those and this month's bulletin will be available for elders to collect from the church office at some point on Tuesday. So if you're a district elder, if you could call into the office at some point on Tuesday and collect your bulletin and your annual report and distribute those, that would be great. We also have, as it's coming up to Remembrance, we also have a devotional that's been prepared by the Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association. We've some of these on the table in the church porch. And if you would like to take one of these, you'd be very welcome to do so and to work through it as we approach the Remembrance season. This is also the last day for handing in the shoeboxes. So if you've brought a shoebox with you, and you haven't yet handed in, if you could put it underneath the big table in the middle of the vestibule, that would be great. And then we'll make arrangements for those to be sent off to the people who are taking them out to wherever they're going tomorrow or Tuesday. So thank you very much for everyone who has contributed to that this year. It has been greatly appreciated. Our service next Sunday morning will be at 10:30 as usual and will be conducted by Michael, and we'll be picking up with the second half of the Love Your Church series. It is with a sense of personal regret that I've denounced the death this morning of Mrs. Dorothy Clark, late of Brookvale Rise, Lisburn, who died on Thursday last, the 28th of October. Dorothy's funeral service will be held here in our meeting house at 11 a.m. tomorrow. We extend our prayerful sympathies to her husband Frank, her son Robert, and her family circle. Let us unite in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence recognizing that you are the one who is the author and giver of life. This morning we come as a congregation to return our thanks to you for the life of Mrs. Dorothy Clark. We thank you for all that she meant to those who loved her most. But especially we thank you that today, because of her faith in you, she is seated in your nearer presence in heaven. We pray for those who will miss her most. We especially remember her husband Frank, her son Robert, and the family circle, and ask that you will grant to them in this time of sorrow that peace and that comfort that only you can provide. For this we ask in your name. Amen. We've come together this morning to worship God. We've come to worship the one who said to his people through the prophet Jeremiah, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." With those thoughts in mind, we'll stand, if we're able, keeping our face masks on, and we'll sing Ancient of Days, leading into Stronger. Let us unite our hearts in prayer again. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this Sunday morning we can come into your presence and worship you. We come to worship you as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who is the Ancient of Days, and yet who is here alive and with us this morning. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you're the one who does not change. Before time was, you were. After time has ceased to be, you will still be. We thank you that in the presence of the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, you came so many years ago to live, to die, and to rise again to deal with our sin. We confess we've said and thought and done things that we should not have. We've not always said or thought or done those things that we should. We confess our sin and ask that you would forgive that sin, not because we are worthy, but because you've promised in your word that when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just and forgive that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that you do that for us. You do that for us today. So we come and we commit the rest of our time together into your care and keeping. We pray that you would bless us, whether we're here in the building, on the telephone, or watching at home or on holiday, that each would know a sense of the presence of the living Lord Jesus, that when our time is finished here, we would go, knowing that we've met with him. For all things, these things we ask in his name. Amen. Now, our scripture reading this morning comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, and we're going to read verses 11 to 16. So that's Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, reading from verses 11 to 16. Let us hear God's word. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there we set sail and arrived at Regium. The next day the south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Amen. And we pray that God himself will bless this reading of his word this morning. Now, we do have some younger folk with us, and I know quite a few folk are up watching us from their holidays in the North Coast. So I did a bit of a poll during the week. We think about a journey this morning, and the journey that Paul and his friends made from Jerusalem ultimately to Rome. I think if you're going on a journey, you want to know where you're going and how you're going to get there. So during the week, I asked a few people for some ideas on how you might get some help to go on that journey. And here's some of the answers I got. Sat-nav. The stars. Clearly that was someone who's a lot smarter than I am. Using a map, which you have to have the right way up. Signposts. That can be interesting in our country, can't it? Taking a guide. Or I think the best one of the lot, bringing a geography teacher with you. So if any geography teachers, that's the way to go. But one way that the people didn't mention was to use a compass. And some of you will know, R. James was away doing his Duke of Edinburgh Bronze expedition a few weeks ago. And this is the pack that came back that he had been in. And in here we have a compass. And a compass is something that will tell you where north is. Now, here's a question for the people here in the meeting house. The folk who have gone to their holiday homes in the North Coast are going to be very relieved by this one. Does the congregation want to have a guess at what direction north is? No is the short answer that I'm getting from most people. Thank you to the people in the gallery. I knew I could rely upon you. There are some, tell you, if we ever have a congregational outing, I know who's, I'm not putting in charge of the map now. Right, well, this is it is more or less that direction there is due north. So well played to Joe McKibben, who for all these years has had beautiful flowers outside the front of our building, and that building is north-facing. I'm not much of a gardener, those of you who have passed our house know, but I do know that if you have a south-facing garden, that makes things a lot easier. See, if you're out with your map and you're standing in the middle of the Mourns, you're not entirely sure of your bearings. You're not entirely sure of where you're going. And that can sometimes be the case for us in life too. And the idea of using the compass is, if you look at the compass, you'll know where north is. And then you can work out from that where you're supposed to be going, what direction to get to your destination. You know, in life there are all sorts of things that will tell us what to do and where to go. And as you get older, you'll discover that there are all sorts of people will come and tell you the right way to go and do this, and that'll be great, and do that, and that'll be great. But you know, if you set your life, and I set my life, by the Lord Jesus, he is the one who knows the right way and the right direction. And just like the compass shows us where north is and teaches us the way to go, so if we trust in the Lord Jesus, we'll be able to know his direction and his guiding, and he will help us to go the right way. Now, the very eagle-eyed amongst you will also have seen in here there's a whistle. Sometimes you'll get into difficulty. And the right thing to do in that, if you're up in the mountains or wherever, is to blow that whistle to call for help. And our God is there, and he's ready to listen to our prayers. And when we call to him for help, he'll help us in the way that works best in that situation that applies to where we are. So no matter what age you are, young or old, we can remember the compass can guide us, and we've got God there to be with us and to help us when we put our trust in him. Now, I have a couple of birthdays this morning. Harry Cunningham and Lucy Jones had their birthdays during October, and I'm also reliably informed that our senior minister, the Reverend Brian Gibson's birthday was yesterday. So for those and anybody else who had a birthday, and there is a special wedding anniversary, but I've been sworn to secrecy as to who that is, so I'm not allowed to say, because again, they know where I live. So we wish you, if you have a special anniversary or had a birthday during the course of the last month, we wish you a happy birthday from our congregation. Come now to share in our prayers for others. So again, let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you that you are the one who hears and the one who answers our prayers. We come to thank you for those prayers that we have offered, that you have heard and that you have answered. We come to thank you for your goodness to us as individuals and as a church family. This morning we come to thank you for Harry and for Lucy. We pray that you would bless them, that as they've had birthdays, we pray that they and their families would know that blessing upon them. Do you remember our senior minister and his wife, for Brian and for Jean Gibson? We pray your blessing to rest upon them. And do we thank you for Mrs. Crummy? And we pray that you would be with her and would bless her and the Crummy family at this time. Our Father, too, we come and we lift before you our prayers for others. Today we want to lift before you our Queen. We thank you for her. We thank you for her life, her faith, her work and her example. We thank you for her long and wise reign. We pray for her at the moment that you would restore her health and strength, that you would grant her that peace of mind that only you can provide. We thank you for her faith and for her example. We pray you be with and we bless our Queen and the royal family. Grant them grace and strength and wisdom in these days. We remember too our politicians. We recognise it's very easy for us who are not involved in the political arena to offer criticism. But we thank you for those who have heard that calling to go into politics, to seek to lead and to guide our country. We pray for your strength and your blessing, your protection for all who serve in politics. We pray that each would know that guiding hand of yours, that they would ever work for the common good, to help those who are in need. Grant that each would be wise in their deliberations, gracious in their speaking, considered in their words, and kept safe as they seek to represent us. We especially remember this morning our Christian politicians at whatever level, and pray that you would be with them and help them to be salt and light as they fulfil their calling in the political arena. At this time too, Lord Jesus, we come to remember before you the COP26 summit in Glasgow. We pray for all who are involved. Grant that you would guide their discussions, help them to remember their responsibilities, that we'd all be good stewards of the resources given to us. Help us to play our part as individuals, as a congregation, and as a denomination in the challenges we face with climate change. But yet we recognise that the ultimate healing and restoration of this world can only be found in faith in the Lord Jesus and in living in his pathway. Today we remember all of our church family, particularly those who are ill at home or ill in hospital or in hospice. We pray for them and for all who care for them. Grant that even with the challenges of COVID, that each would know that strength of yours day by day, knowing that you are with each one, there to strengthen, there to comfort, there to grant your peace. And on this All Hallows evening, we remember those who have gone before us. We thank you for the legacy of faith that they have left to us. We thank you on this Reformation Sunday too for the courage of Martin Luther and others like him who took their stand for what they believed to be right and for the blessings that have flowed down to our generation from what they did. We pray that in our day and in our generation, we too would take our stand for what is right, for what is good, for what is noble, for what is true. That those who come after us would have occasion to thank you for the way that we behaved and the way that we conducted ourselves. Remember those today who have been bereaved and ask your comfort and peace for all who know that pain of loss, that they might be able to draw upon that strength of the one who conquered death and opened the way to everlasting life. And for all of us today, Lord Jesus, we pray that we would know your guiding hand upon us, that you would help us to serve you faithfully where you've called us to be. For these things we ask in your name. Amen. Now, for me at least, one of the benefits of the COVID-19 pandemic has been the increased use of conference facilities such as Zoom or Microsoft Teams, particularly in my line of work for meetings with colleagues in Scandinavia or in Lithuania. Now, whilst I accept that there are real benefits in meeting face-to-face, and a great many folk, certainly within our congregation, do suffer from Zoom fatigue, there are very good reasons for limiting travel, some of them being environmental, but others, to be honest, are more for the sake and the sanity of the airport staff and other passengers. It will probably come as no surprise to anyone joining our service today that I've accidentally disrupted a few airports on my travels over the years. Now, one case in point came about 15 years ago when I was travelling back to Belfast City Airport from Copenhagen via Birmingham Airport in the West Midlands. Not, by the way, Birmingham Airport in Alabama, but that's another story for another sermon. I'd been given more than 2 hours to get across Birmingham Airport for my connecting flight home, and our travel organiser reckoned that even I couldn't make a mess of that. However, my flight from Copenhagen left more than an hour late, and got later and later as we made our way to Birmingham. So I arrived in Birmingham with 20 minutes to make the connection. Now, it took a good 5 minutes to reach departures, where the queue was just about as long as it could be. As I looked despairingly, the two gentlemen in front of me in the queue turned round and asked what was going on. Now, clearly these gentlemen were both high-ranking military officers, and on hearing my woes, one announced to the queue that this poor gentleman had to get to Belfast that evening. Now, what happened next was like the parting of the Red Sea. One gentleman announced that I had to go, and the other one propelled me to the front and informed the bemused man at security that he was to make sure that I was to get on the flight to Belfast. He made the fastest check of a laptop case that I have ever seen, and then phoned the gate to say that I was coming, then beckoned over one of his colleagues. "We'll get you to the plane, sir," they said. "Run with me," he said. Now, I know, for those watching, that the camera makes you look bigger than you really are. But even so, there is a fair bit of me to run. Unfortunately, this guy had the physique and speed of Usain Bolt and the stamina of Mo Farah. Now, somehow we did make it to the plane. And the shade of sort of full Sammy Wilson beetroot, I was ushered quickly to my seat. And just for the record, I wasn't the last to get on that flight. There were two ladies from the Shankill who'd gone on a day trip to Birmingham, had got lost in the gift shop and were eventually retrieved another 20 minutes afterwards. So I really had a 3/4 hour to get there. Now, I have no idea how many hundreds or possibly millions of people travelled by air that day. I can't even remember which day it was. But what I do know and will never forget is the kindness to me of those whose names I'll never know, whose workplace I accidentally disrupted that day. My journey wasn't as eventful as Paul's from Jerusalem to Rome, as is recorded in the Acts and the chapters and verses before our reading this morning. Now, he had experienced hurricane-force storms, seen valuable cargo thrown overboard, been shipwrecked and been bitten by a snake. But in order to finish his journey to Rome, he too needed the kindness of strangers. In the verses we read together, we can learn lessons from the record Luke gives us, helping us to understand loving the church from a fresh perspective. We're going to consider this now, thinking of, first of all, real people, and then real places, and finally, a real purpose. Now, it's interesting that we only know the names of two of the people who contribute to this part of the story in Acts, Paul himself and Luke, who wrote the record. We don't know the others by name, but we learn of their contribution. There were those who had travelled with Paul throughout his journey to this point. They had suffered the same challenges and difficulties he had, and like him, had stayed the course. It's very likely that they understood that going on a journey to Rome with a prisoner who had appealed to Caesar would not be either simple or straightforward. But as the circumstances of the journey unfolded, they chose to remain and help Paul and their fellow travellers. In the church, we're called to live in the real world, in places where things get messy and get difficult, and not to live in some sort of sanitised ecclesiastical environment where every experience is one of unending joy and unbounded happiness. The in phrase in recent times in church has been building relationships, and that's what this part of being grounded in reality is all about. This is not superficial piety, but real people living out their faith in real relationships. And I should have said when I started, if anybody else wants to take your mask off, go ahead. And if you want to keep your mask on, that's perfectly all right. As the group travels from Malta, they land at Puteoli and find some Christian brothers and sisters there. These Christians provide them with hospitality for the course of the next week, and in so doing give Paul, Luke and the rest of their group what they needed to send them on to where God wanted them to go. The two groups, whom we can reasonably conclude did not know one another, were brought together by their common love for the Lord Jesus and were able to enjoy fellowship and friendship for this time. Paul and Luke are sent on by the hospitality of these believers and continue their journey. As they get closer to their destination, we read that Christians came from Rome to meet them. Some came 43 miles to the Forum of Appius, while others came the 33 miles to the Three Taverns, both places we're going to think about again in a few moments. Their decision to leave home and come to meet Paul and his companions was something Luke, directed by the Holy Spirit, chose to record so that it would be known and known for us. You know, the church is made up of real people who leave their comfort zones and make long journeys to meet people where they are, at their place in life, at their point of need to represent the Lord Jesus there. Whether these are times of joy or of sorrow, opportunity or disappointment, comfort or challenge, Jesus comes to meet us so often through his children in a way that brings that special sense of his presence. In the early 19th century, the Emperor Napoleon decided that he would impose his rule and influence across vast areas of Europe. One of the parts of the continent where he did this was Spain, where he tried to install his brother Joseph as king. This sparked one of the many Napoleonic wars and led to British involvement in ejecting the French from the Iberian Peninsula. One of the areas that saw some of the fiercest fighting of this war was the northern Spanish coast. On one of the headlands at San Sebastian, there is a British war graveyard from this period, with many headstones of the great and the famous who died in this campaign. But beside all of these, there is a small white headstone just at the side of the pathway that carries the inscription, "In memory of the heroes known only to God. Commemorating the sacrifice of ordinary people who had played their part in the military operations. The church is made up of real people who, just like the Christians we read of in this passage, are those whose work for the kingdom is very often only known to God. Think about some real places. Some of my ancestors, as you may remember, came from the Kilroot and Eden areas just outside Carrickfergus. In the mid-1690s, Jonathan Swift spent a year as the local Church of Ireland curate in this part of the world, and so detested the place and its people that it said he used them as the basis of the imaginary worlds of Gulliver's Travels. Now, we can learn a great deal from allegory and satire, but they are but shadows of the real places in the world where we are called to live. Our passage today mentions several real places that Luke included in his record, not just to show that the route of Paul's journey was real, but to give us an insight into the nature of the world that Paul was living and ministering in. Paul and his travelling companions spend the winter on Malta and then set out in an Alexandrian ship for Italy. Now, it's highly likely that this ship was part of the regular grain trading fleet that sailed between Egypt and Italy, providing the much-needed grain for the cities of the Italian peninsula. In a world where a significant proportion of the population were poor or enslaved, ensuring a plentiful supply of bread meant that the peace could be kept more easily. This grain trade underpinned the imperial policy of bread and circuses that kept the population at large fed and entertained so that the societal status quo was maintained. The society of the first century AD was as fundamentally rotten as the society of our time. Yet in the very heart of that society, there were those who loved, served, and honoured the Lord Jesus. We do well to remember that God still has his plans for his children and has not nor ever will abandon those who have put their trust in him. The growth of the church in places like North Korea, Afghanistan and Iran, amongst others, stand as a reminder that despite what our media will tell us, God is still very much in control of things in our world. The party landed at Syracuse, at that time the main city on the island of Sicily. Now, Syracuse was known for its scientific and mathematical prowess, with its most famous former resident having been Archimedes, the man of Eureka and bathwater fame. This was a place where human thinking, logic, and mathematical ability were the key determinants for living. This reliance on humanistic, atheistic approaches to society is one that so many in our world try to follow today. But you know, it doesn't satisfy, and ultimately gives rise to more questions and fears and anxieties than it does to answers and to peace. Now, we don't know why Paul stayed for 3 days in Syracuse. We're not told. Nor are we told what exactly he was doing while he was there. But history does tell us that within a generation, a strong church had been established there, so we can be certain that God was at work through his servant, even though we don't know the exact details of what he was doing. On leaving Syracuse, the next port of call was a place called Regium, a port that is right at the very toe of the Italian mainland. Now, Regium was one of the centres for the worship of Castor and Pollux, the twin gods whose figures held pride of place on the ship that Paul's party was travelling on. It's not insignificant that the travellers left a place where the focus was on the greatness of man and made the short trip across the Strait of Messina to a centre of idol worship, particularly apt in this case that they were the chosen gods of sailors. The superstitious frailties of the ancient world may seem like a nonsense to us in our more sophisticated modern society. After all, we wouldn't choose to follow that same route today, would we? Yet if we choose to place our trust in wealth, in status, in power, or physical objects that represent them, then we're really no different to those who devoted their time to Castor and Pollux or any other ancient so-called deity. The last 20 months have given us time to focus on what is really important to us. Whilst there's been a considerable increase in those engaging with church and the things of God, and I know that there are many who'll be watching us or will dial into the phone later, and these live stream services and the phone line have been a spiritual lifeline to you over the last 20 months, And it's been our privilege to be able to provide that, and God willing to continue to provide that as a congregation to help and to support and to encourage you. What I'm going to say next doesn't apply to you. There's been an increase in those engaging online with church and with things of God. But there's also been a disengagement from those things by those who either consciously or subconsciously decided that they weren't really that important. It's easy to go to church online in your pyjamas with your cup of tea or coffee and your piece of cake. Yet if in time the pyjamas, the coffee and the cake become more important, then engagement with church and with the message that we present will fade. Church just becomes something to be consumed, either at a time that is convenient for lifestyle, or service hopping becomes the norm to find a service that better suits our need at that point in time. All too soon the experience becomes the objective, and the drift away to a religion of our own making becomes the outcome. Just like Regium, we've created our own idol to satisfy our spiritual needs, and we end up with something of neither substance nor of meaning. After Regium, the party arrives at Puteoli, where they meet and enjoy fellowship with other Christians. Now, Puteoli was a centre of trade and commerce, a bustling international city that today forms part of the wider metropolis of Naples. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us how the church in Puteoli was established, rather just making it plain that the church was there and was sufficiently active that Paul and his companions were able to find its members and its members find Paul. God had built his church in this part of Italy, as he had in other places, and was at work there. The lesson for us is that God is at work in our world, and though we may not necessarily see what is happening, he knows and is in control. Just as we've seen some fall away from the faith they professed during the pandemic, we've also seen a considerable renewed interest in engaging with church and biblical teaching over the same period. Across the British Isles, people who would never have considered entering a church or even picking up a Bible are actively engaging with spiritual things in a way that without the pandemic, it would have been difficult to imagine happening. Just as in our day, we don't have a record of how God worked at Puteoli, but we can be certain that he was at work as he was at work then, so he is at work in our world today. So in leaving this place, the group of travellers made their way along the Appian Way, which is the longest and straightest of the Roman roads, towards the city of Rome itself. Groups of believers came from Rome to meet and encourage Paul at the two named points on this road, the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. Now, the Forum of Appius was where a gentleman called Claudius Rusus, an ancestor of the dynasty that provided the first five Roman emperors, erected a statue of himself wearing a crown to signal his intent to rule the whole of Italy. The Three Taverns, which, by the way, is better translated as three shops, a general store, a blacksmith's, and a refreshment house, was where two other roads joined the Appian Way, giving at least some credence to the old saying that all roads lead to Rome. On the journey of life, we will all have to deal with practical matters, as well as those who suffer from delusions of significance. Our God is fully engaged with the practical aspects of our lives. After all, the Lord's Prayer includes a request for our daily bread, and grants us grace to manage those interactions with others, particularly with others with whom we find the most challenging. These are all real places that when the world travel reopens are available to visit if any of us are able or choose so to do. But their inclusion in the biblical narrative is there, not just to confirm its historical accuracy, but to give us an insight into the time that the Acts was written. We come to think about real purpose. In his commentary on this passage, Matthew Henry remarks that the common events of travelling are seldom worthy of being told, and that's generally true, and something I suspect that most of us would agree with. Your purpose when you left home this morning or turned on whatever device you've turned on to listen to us online or dialed into the telephone were not the journey, they were the destination. But whatever means you're joining us by this morning, your purpose and mine is to worship God. The whole latter part of the book of Acts is taken up with the account of Paul's journey to the city of Rome, the very centre of the world he lived in. His desire for some time had been to preach the gospel in Rome, to meet and share fellowship and friendship with the Christian believers there, and so to see the church impact right at the very hub of the known world. This was the desire and the purpose of his journey. The world of Paul's time was, in many ways, structured to help him achieve this purpose. The Romans had built great roads throughout their empire and ensured that those roads linked into ports to allow the safe movement of both goods and people. The people of the Roman world used a common language, a common currency, so that no matter where you were in the empire, you could make yourself understood to those who were around you. This common culture and structure to society across the empire has rarely been seen before or since, with stability underpinned by the Roman peace, the Pax Romana. Into this world came Paul, born a Roman citizen, and this status provided him with the ability to move freely around the Roman Empire and also to make direct appeal for trial before Caesar. That effectively provided him with his ticket to Rome. Paul took full advantage of his citizenship, the citizenship he had been born with, and with the times that he lived in, to fulfil his calling to preach the gospel and to build up the church. This was no accident, but was an integral part of God's divine plan. You know, we live in an age of instant communication, where global society tries to convince us that it has developed a set of common values and standards. The impact of the pandemic has forced all of us to look at how we communicate and interact with one another. And I've come to believe that one of the ways God is using the pandemic is to challenge his church to embrace different ways of sharing the truth of the gospel that are relevant in our era. Think about our own congregation. Not only do we now have a GB company and a deaconess, but we're able to do things in terms of live streaming and electronic communication that we simply believed were impossible, we would not get or could not be done 2 years ago. Paul was open to being used by God in the first century, and it needs to be the same for us in the 21st century. Our purpose remains following Christ and serving the community. Following Christ does not change, cannot change, because that's our fundamental reason for being here. But the way we serve our community and carry out our purpose is likely to change so that we can engage effectively where God has called us to be. But you know, as we come to the end of our time together this morning, we've been able to meet here as God's people because many years ago, a real person, the Lord Jesus, died in a real place at Calvary with a real purpose to save your soul and mine. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to deal with our sin and rose from the dead to open the way for all who trust in him, to know him as Saviour and friend, not just in time, but also throughout eternity. Knowing Jesus is what brings real purpose, not just in this life, but in the life to come. A Sunday school teacher called Priscilla Owens, who lived in Baltimore in Maryland in the middle of the 19th century. And as she taught her Sunday school class, she found that they were finding this difficult to understand. So in order to help the young people in her church, she wrote the hymn, Will Your Anchor Hold? It's best known to us as the BB hymn, and asks a series of questions in the verses with the answer coming in the chorus. We have an anchor that keeps the soul safe and secure when the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. So as we come to sing this now at the end of our service, I trust that the faith expressed in those words will be real in your life and in mine until Christ comes or calls. Amen. I'm giving the band a moment or two to get here. We are going to stand, and sorry to put your face masks back on, and sing the words of... We can't have a BB enrolment service this year or a GB enrolment service, and I hope that in the not-too-distant future we'll be able to learn the GB hymn as well. We'll stand and sing, Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life? Say together the words of the grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.